And for those of us who are still here, let's take out our Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, if you have a Bible on your phone or on some sort of device that you have, this morning we're still in the Gospel of Matthew. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This morning it's the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6. And let me invite Mary to come up and read Matthew 6 verses 1 to 18.
Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it may not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this word, these words that really summarize the teachings of Jesus. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you, Lord, that you give us ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, for physical ears, but also for the ears of our hearts, that our hearts, our minds, our lives would be listening this morning to what you, the Holy Spirit, would say to the church, even your church here at Nelson Avenue. So, give us energy, give us desire and intention and resolve to hear the Spirit speaking this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I just want to start with a quick story, something that I did a few years ago as a pastor, and now I regret that I did it. And this was when I was pastoring a church in Edmonton. And we were in a sermon series on money and giving and finances, and I thought, wouldn't it be great if I showed people how I give, how we give as a family? And so toward the end of one of the messages, I put this on the screen, and I showed people, you know, how much we give to the church and how much we give to other Christian organizations, and I thought, isn't that wonderful that the pastor's being so transparent and trying to inspire others with the way that we were giving of our funds. Now, having read this morning's passage, I mean, you've read it, I don't know if this passage is familiar to you, but we've just read it, but I've been reading it all week, and thinking about, especially this opening verse, where Jesus says, Do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And as I look back on what I did a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago now, in that sermon, I regret what I did. On this teaching of Jesus, I would not want to do that again. And I also tell the story a little bit, you know, to say that I think many of us, as we go through our lives, especially as we're trying to follow Jesus, there will be moments when we look back on something we did and we thought, in the moment, that seemed good and right and even godly. But now I've been reading the Bible more, reflecting more on the teaching of Jesus, and I realize that what I did back then was not as good and godly as I thought it was. Now, Jesus, as he's speaking this morning, is like a great student or a great, let's say, a research paper writer. For any of us who've ever written a research paper, we know you got to have your thesis up front. And in verse 1 of our passage, he gives us the thesis, the verse that I just read, don't practice your righteousness in front of others. And then he goes on to say three particular ways that thesis works out in the lives of his disciples. So this is, for me, the power of reading a longer passage this morning. 18 verses might seem a little bit too long for a Sunday morning, and we could easily do a message on the first 4 verses about giving to the needy. We could do a number of messages on that central part, his teaching on prayer, and we could do a message on fasting. This morning, I want to do it all in one message, trying to highlight what I think is his central teaching. So he has all kinds of avenues we could pursue, but his central teaching is this secret life, the secret life of his disciples. He says about giving, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving is done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I don't know exactly how you live your life or give or do anything so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. I don't know how that's possible. But he's using this image to say, even for you, the person who's giving, it should be so secret that you're not keeping track of pennies and dollars. You're just giving. It's like your left hand and right hand don't even know what's going on. He says later on about prayer. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father who sees what's done in secret, he will reward you. And then about fasting. When you fast, put on oil on your face, wash your face so that it won't be obvious to others that you're fasting. And then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. So I wanted to read those 18 verses, highlight this theme of the secret life. And I want to look at that this morning because for me it is so counterintuitive and so counter-religion. So Jesus is saying, not if you give or if you pray or if you fast. He says, when you give. When you pray, when you fast, he's assuming that his followers will do these three things. And I find that so interesting because these are three of the things that first century Jewish people were doing, especially their leaders, but also, you know, sort of, I might say, regular Jewish people. They were trying to give to the needy. They were trying to pray. They were trying to fast. Their leaders were maybe doing it more than they were. But they were part of a religion that was doing this. And then I think about the Muslim faith. You know, they have their confession of faith, who Allah is and who Muhammad is. They have, hopefully once in your life, you're called to go to Mecca. And then they also have variations on giving to the needy, prayer 5 times a day, and some kind of fasting, at least on an annual basis during Ramadan. So I find it interesting that first century Jewish people and later on Muslim people and Jesus talking to his disciples, there are certain practices that all religions have. But Jesus, and this is for me the really counterintuitive thing, he says most everybody else is doing it in the public eye. But you do it in secrets. I don't want you to be flashy about your giving, flashy about your fasting, flashy about your prayers. I want you to have a portion of your life that nobody ever sees, a religious portion of your life that nobody ever sees. Now, one question that might arise for us, maybe some of you are asking, I'm not sure, but you might say, is it ever wrong to pray in public? I mean, is Jesus saying we can never pray out loud? And as we read other portions of the Bible, and this morning I'm thinking about a portion in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or Acts chapter 2 when the church is formed, or a place in the book of Acts where people are gathered in a house praying for Peter who's in jail, I would say there are evidences that the Bible actually expects us to pray out loud, to pray in worship services, and to be praying with others. But for Jesus, the focus is not on the public prayer. He doesn't want to focus on the mere form or the exterior. He wants to focus on what's going on in privates or in secrets, because that's where religion, I think, is happening. That's where the life of religion is. He also recognizes, I also want to point out this morning, that earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are a city on a hill. All very public images. He even says that he wants people to see the good deeds of his disciples. So Jesus recognizes that this religion or this movement will go public, but here he's really trying to pull his disciples back. There are certain things that need to be going on in your life between you and God that nobody knows about. Giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. Now, why is Jesus so focused on this secret life? Why does he spend, I would say, 18 verses, but really a large portion of the Sermon on the Mount focused on the hearts or focused on the interior? And I would say that, and this is something I sometimes hear from people, you know, it feels like, I sometimes hear people say, that religion or Christianity is merely external, merely formal. It feels like I'm just going through the paces. And I would assume that anyone who's been a Christian for, you know, 5, 10, 20 more years will say, either I feel that or I felt that. I have felt that for a season of my life, or maybe for this particular season of my life, it just feels like mere form. And Jesus, if he were to hear us say that, I don't think he would say to us, well, just keep on doing the form. You keep on going to church and keep on singing your songs and keep on doing your prayers out loud. And I think he would say, if it feels like mere form, if it feels like you're just going through the motions, then it's not a matter of the exterior, it's a matter of the interior. That religious life for anyone, but especially for disciples of Jesus, is not primarily or first of all exterior. It's always what's happening on the inside. Is there a life of prayer? Is there a life of giving? Is there even a life of fasting, which I know we don't do much with typically in North American Christianity? I want us to hear the words of Jesus this morning, though, that when you fast. But typically, these things that we do are exterior. We see a lot on the outside, and Jesus wants to keep bringing us back to the heart of the matter. He doesn't want his disciples to be showy or ostentatious or grandiose. He wants very much to be a private life of religious happenings going on. And he does this in part because this is the life of Jesus. We read in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke in particular that Jesus had a private life of prayer. That there's even an instance where he was going to choose his 12 disciples. The Gospel of Luke tells us he went and spent a whole night in prayer before he made that decision, before he made it official. And we should be, I think, surprised by two things. That Jesus spends so much time in secret prayer. It's almost like, it seems like sometimes his disciples are actually looking for him. Like, where did he go? And oh, well, here he is. And what's he doing? He's praying. We should be surprised that someone who is so public had so much private religious activity going on. But we should also be surprised, I think, that all his private praying, which I think was on a very regular basis, we have almost no account of what he prayed. We have a few prayers of Jesus that his disciples heard, but for all those hours of prayer, when he was praying in secret to the Father, we have no record of what he said. And I think that's deliberate. That we're not called to listen even to the secret prayers of Jesus, as is true for us as well. So Jesus is trying to say, and he's trying to show us, that his life, I believe this is what the reality for Jesus, his life, although very public, teaching, preaching, healing, traveling, meeting people all the time, was sustained because of a very private and we might say a secret life, a secret religious life going on. We know at least of secret prayers, private prayers to the Father. I'm assuming also fasting and giving to the needy. That there was a life going on behind the scenes that nobody saw that sustained his public life. Now, Jesus mentions secret a number of times in this passage. The word that he uses most in this passage, I believe, is the word reward. He talks about reward 7 times in these 18 verses. And I know that, at least for some contemporary Christians, the idea of reward is really like, do we live for reward? Is that what the Christian life's all about? Here's the carrot dangling in front of us, and we have to go follow the carrot, do our... Can it just spring from the hearts? And even though I would love for my life to simply spring from the hearts, there is no way that any of us can live life without some kind of reward. Whether it's the paycheck or the word of thanks or just the sense of I did something that only I could do or I was able to accomplish this thing that I set out to do, there always has to be, for all of us, some kind of reward we're living for. And so the question this morning, as we are thinking about the secret life and the reward the Father gives us through that secret life, is not, should we live for reward or do we live for reward, but rather, whose reward are we living for? Is it the reward of others or the reward of God? Now, I know some of us might say, well, even if other people know what I'm doing in terms of giving or praying or fasting, I don't actually live for their applause. You know, I don't live for their reward. I don't do my Christian work or my Christian living for the applause of others. And maybe that's true of some of us, possibly. But Jesus is teaching us, in order to not be tempted by that, in order that we would not have to choose, am I doing this for God or for others, there has to be a portion of our Christian lives that nobody ever sees. That I'm living this just for the audience of God, just for the audience of the One. I'm not doing this so that others will hear me or see me or pat me on the back. I'm doing this exclusively to receive the reward of God. I also know from my own life that when I pray in secret and when I pray out loud, those prayers are always very different. The one thing you will almost, I don't think you'll ever hear me say, I don't think on Sunday morning when I'm praying out loud is, oh God, I've really messed up this week. And here's how I've messed up. You know, we don't typically, when we pray out loud in front of other people, start acknowledging the things that have not gone so well in our minds, through our mouths, in our actions in the previous week. So we sometimes say, oh Lord, forgive us. Very good. But we don't actually get nitty-gritty typically with each other because we're so often praying because we know others are listening. We are using words because we know others are listening. So the one thing that happens, at least in the area of secret prayer, if we pray authentically, is certain things we have to say to God that we dare not say to others because we know what others will say. And so for me, it's one of the benefits of having, encouraging each other into a secret life of religion, giving, praying, fasting, but especially in the area of prayer. This morning, I also want to suggest that the secret life, as it did for the life of Jesus, the secret life of religion sustains and empowers the public life. So I've read and I've heard, and maybe you have as well, that it takes how many hours for someone to become an expert? 10,000 hours. If you want to be an expert piano player, if you started now, it's going to take you 10,000 hours, which is how many days? I'm thinking about, if let's say for 8 hours a day, if you were to practice the piano, 10,000 hours is going to be how many days? David, I'm looking at you because you said... Okay, who? Where are the math teachers among us? The 1250. 1250 days, 8 hours a day to become an expert in piano, or I'm assuming, let's say athletics, something with athletics or other things, which is about 3.5 years. So every day for 3.5 years, 8 hours a day doing the same thing, you're going to become an expert. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that we aim to be experts in giving and praying and fasting. But for me, it helps me realize it takes a lot of work behind the scenes, a lot of secret, we might call it secret discipline or practice. Like when we watch someone run 10 seconds, 100 meters, we have to know that it's not just 10 seconds of their life. There's thousands of hours behind that that sustains those 10 seconds. In the same kind of way, it's not quite the same. I'm not saying we're racing each other in prayer. Who can be the first one to pray best? But I want to say, I want to use that analogy to say it takes a lot of hours, a lot of time of secret praying. Be someone who can pray authentically out loud. Now, I'm not trying to minimize and trying to say, oh, let's not pray out loud. I'm trying to say the secret life with Christ has to be there behind the scenes. Nobody sees in order for us to live for Christ, in Christ, with Christ, in front of others. Now, this morning, I want to make three connections between these verses and three things I want to say in particular. As I think about these 18 verses and the secret, the Christian secret life, I want to say these three things. You know, sometimes, you know, we make the connection between the kingdom of God and the church. Sometimes we think, oh, here's the kingdom of God, the teaching of Jesus, and here we have the church, and those things are just totally lined up. But I keep reading the Gospels and I never hear Jesus say that. I never hear him say, wherever you see the church, there is the kingdom. What he says is, you'll see the kingdom when people put into practice the teachings of the kingdom. So I'm not saying this morning that the church, even this church, is not embodying the kingdom of God. But we should recognize it only embodies the kingdom of God as people, individually but also together, are following the teachings of the kingdom of God. It's never just institution, Christian institution is the kingdom. It's always as people within the institution, in the church, are embodying the values of the kingdom that the kingdom comes. I'm hoping I'm making sense this morning. I'm just trying to warn myself and maybe others of us who too quickly assume certain things about church or maybe even other places where we say, oh, they must. That must be a place where the kingdom's coming. And I never see Jesus make that equation. Christian institutions, churches can embody it, but only as people, individuals, embody the values of the kingdom. A second thing I want to say, especially today on Pentecost Sunday, is when we read in the Bible about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we sometimes read about signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And I hear, myself as well, I hear people in the church saying, we'd love to see more of that. And I want to say, amen. Let the Holy Spirit move among us. But as I look at the ministry of Jesus, I realize that the public ministry, Spirit-fueled ministry that was going on for Jesus was sustained by this secret life. And so, as much as I want to see the Holy Spirit come, and all of us in, you know, physically impacted in some way, this morning I want to say there's also a secret ministry of the Spirit that has to be happening, that has to go in step with the public ministry of Jesus. I don't see the public ministry of Jesus or the public ministry of the Spirit at odds with this teaching. I'm just seeing Jesus helping us. What does it take in some sense for the Spirit to come? It takes a number of things, but one of the things is this secret life, the secret that nobody knows about, but it's going on behind the scenes. And I think those are moments when the Spirit comes and anoints. A third thing I want to say, especially during this season of our church, is, you know, every year again, April, May, June, we are in the process of, in some sense, asking and then praying for and affirming and then finally through lots approving certain leaders in our church community. I'm very thankful for that. As I think about leadership in the church, you know, I'm thinking about elders, deacons, people on the platform who lead us in worship ministry. I used to say about worship ministry, I still do, I say the people that should be on the platform singing and playing and all, I'm always thankful for how many get involved in that, but what I'm looking for, I think we should be looking for, is people who do that not just on the platform but also in the pew. We are looking for people who will lead us in worship, who are worshipers whether they're in the pew or on the stage. This morning from Matthew 6, I want to say worship leaders and elders and deacons and pastors and any leader, what we're looking for is people who lead us publicly, but also who are living a secret life of giving and praying and, dare I say, fasting. That there's a secret life with Jesus going on that sustains and gives energy to the public leadership that we're called to give. Now, as soon as I say that, I feel under conviction, and maybe more of us do. I don't feel under condemnation. I don't think that's the ministry of Jesus. But he always brings these, I'm just realizing, radical teachings to us, to anybody who would hear, not to condemn us, but to spur us on. This is the life of Jesus. I want to end this morning by reminding us that Jesus is not saying to us, give, pray, and fast so that you might enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying to us, I'm not sure if you're in the kingdom, so to make sure you're in the kingdom, you have to do these three things. That's not the message of the Sermon on the Mount. He has already told us the kingdom of heaven is here. He's going to show us. He's going to bring in the kingdom. He's teaching the kingdom. So for people who receive his message, believe him to be the one who brings in the kingdom, he is the king, they enter the kingdom. They're in the kingdom. They don't have to work for the approval of God or for the approval of Jesus. This is not a way of getting in, but it's a way of living in the kingdom. So if you find yourself as a citizen of God's kingdom this morning, another way, in addition to all his other teachings, another way to live in the kingdom is to have this secret life. A secret life of giving and praying and fasting. That's how we live in the kingdom of heaven. Now this morning, as I usually do, I oftentimes end with prayer. And so I'm a little conflicted this morning. How do we do this? How do I move out of a teaching that says pray in secret, close the door, fast in secret, give in secret, and how do I move into public prayer? So again, I've tried to say early on, the Bible's not against public prayer, but Jesus is really trying to also be secretly praying, lots of secret praying. So this morning, what I want to suggest is that we'll spend a few moments in quiet, in silence. And I'm going to invite you to pray in secret. And I'm going to ask you, if at all possible, you actually pray in secret. I know how it goes. If I'm not leading the service, and I'm sitting in the pew, and someone says, let's pray in silence for a little while, I know what happens. He's praying again. Oh, now we're back. Ooh. So I realize what happens. I'm going to ask you for a few moments to try and focus your mind and your heart and really pray. I would say, don't just start, well, what am I going to pray about? Pray about something. If I can say your spouse, your child, your friend, your grades, your school, your teacher, your work, your coworkers, decision tomorrow, whatever it is, focus at least on one thing to pray about. And then after a few moments of silent prayer, could I call it secret prayer this morning, then I'm going to say a few spoken prayers. Okay? So let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning we pray somewhat hesitantly, knowing that your Son, the Lord Jesus, has called us to also pray much in private, much in secrets. And we confess the lack of our private prayers. At least some of us, O Lord, are confessing that this morning. And we thank you for the simple yet profound prayer that Jesus taught us, that he called us to ask you, Father, that your name would be hallowed, your kingdom would come, your will be done on this earth as it's done in heaven. And then just very simply to give us our daily bread. And this morning, Lord, we pray for those who are in need of daily bread or daily resources of some kind, daily help from you. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever.
Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you
come breathe on us.
Let me remind you that we're having soup and bun and noodles luncheon after the service this morning there in the fellowship room, so you're welcome to join us for that. We have prayer ministry here in the front. I encourage you, if you have a prayer request this morning, you want to pray with someone or for someone, I invite you to come forward either at the table or right here in the front. We'd